presentation of the colors by Scout Troop 911. You have a seat. And the acolytes forward. Okay, please remain standing. Begins with our prelude, and you may be seated. Welcome to the worship of the living God according to the Christian tradition at Main Street United Methodist Church. It is with sadness that I announce to you the death of our sister in Christ, Miss Frances Daniel, who will be buried here tomorrow at 3 o'clock. I invite you to take with me a moment of silence and then stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Please join me at the greeting. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Our hymn is number 138, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 23, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
Thank you.
common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, you made us male and female, stamped us with your image as equals, and gave us the command to be fruitful and multiply in marriage. It is because of the effects of sin and evil, of ignorance and cruelty, that our relationships are less than you designed. It is in our families and homes that so much pain resides. So may the healing power of Jesus Christ touch our closest bonds. We thank you for the gift of romantic love and all its possibilities for pleasure and loyalty, affection and fidelity. And in a world, O Lord, where so many hopes and dreams are unfulfilled and where there is such confusion about your design for families, grant us patience and kindness towards one another in our struggles. Give us courage to first obey and then to teach your ways to others. Illumine both us and the Scriptures today by your Holy Spirit. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those of you, if you're sitting on the inside aisle, you have a job. If you'll pick up the registration pad and pass it down, everyone will sign in. And if you're a visitor, give us your address. We will send you a letter. I remind you that prayer meeting is Thursday evenings at 6:30 in the chapel. That our prayer sentinel today is Peggy Ackerman, who's up in this balcony. We're praying for every piece of our order of worship that it be filled with the presence of God. I also invite you to join us on Wednesday evening at 5 o'clock for supper, followed by Bible study. The book of James that I'm teaching now, we're having a class at 10 a.m. on Wednesday mornings and at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, and we had 49 people show up for Bible study. It's still open for you this week or the next week, if you would like to join us. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see there are a new sermon series which begins next Sunday. Next Sunday is a sermon on the doctrine of original sin, titled What's Wrong With Us? And then we're going to do a Sunday on each of the seven deadly sins. So if you would look down the list and see which two or three are your favorites, make sure you do not miss those Sundays. An interesting thing is that I'll ask you to do an assignment this week, is that if you want to remember the seven deadly sins, all you have to remember is the characters of Gilligan's Island. I'm not kidding you. So bring that back next week and tell me what you found out. This Sunday is doing several duties. It's a Sunday where I'm talking about Christian marriage because next week is Valentine's Day on Friday. It's also a Sunday that we honor a scout troop. Did you know that Scout Troop 911 has about 38 boys in it? And Chip Stockton was here today to give us a report and to encourage you that good things go on here during the week when you're not here. So, Chip, if you'll please come to the pulpit.
I think it's important that our church realize the history of our scout troop. And so with that, I'd like to tell you a little bit about scouting. All the troops that are in Greenwood County and Abbeville County are part of the Long Kane District, which is part of the Blue Ridge Council, which consists of the 9 counties in upstate South Carolina. In Long Kane District, there's approximately 470 scouts and 200 leaders. In 1987, or thereabouts, Randy and I were serving in on a district level, and Randy Rouse, new member of our church from several weeks ago, I remember. And they came to Randy and said, "Hey, we've got a problem. Scoutmaster's leaving Troop 906, which met at Harris Methodist Church. Would you be interested in being the scoutmaster?" Randy said, "Yeah, give me 5 minutes, I'll let you know." So he comes over and he says, "Hey, I'm going to sign the paper. If I sign the paper, will you be there?" So here we are. So in 1996, for a short period of time, Terry Strange, who was our fire chief, was also the scoutmaster of the troop. That's when the troop moved from Harris Methodist, from being Troop 906, and inappropriate that our fire chief chose 911 as our number. So our troop number became 911 when it moved to Main Street Methodist Church. We meet in the dungeon most every Monday night from 7 to 8:30. Currently serving 38 boys. We have 12 adult volunteers signed up, but we have a lot more people that participate in that. Four or five members of our church, I was trying to do this from memory this morning, sorry about that, but four or five members of our church are members of our troop. But my point is that this our troop serves the community, not just the members of our church. Our meetings mainly serve to help the scouts in rank and merit badge achievement. We've had 64 Eagle Scouts, of which 8 have been members of our church. Sam Rice, Jacob Stockman, David Westbury, Patrick Kelly, Jeremy McQuaddy, Granger Smith, Scurry Tharp, Grant McDonald's, make that 9, and Josh Strange is also an Eagle here. Tomorrow night, we should have our 65th Eagle Scout. So that's we're proud of that. This summer, our troop will participate. We'll send 16 kids to Camp Old Indian. We'll also have 10 youth and adults go to Philmont Scout Ranch in New Mexico. We participate in assisting the food bank and providing gifts to underprivileged families at Christmas time. Our Eagle projects have assisted churches, the YMCA, parks, Connie Maxwell, Wildlife Habitat, Little League, District 50, and a host of others. And by hosting our troop, Main Street can claim a part of all of this. We do admit to spreading out a little bit on Mondays, and we thank you for loaning us the dungeon and some other rooms, and on occasion the kitchen and the fellowship hall and the gym. And we'll continue to claim that and beg for forgiveness later. But thank you so much, and we hope we can continue to make Main Street proud of Troop 911.
Thank you, Chief.
I'm proud to say the United Methodist Church is still the largest sponsor of scouting in North America. And it's a good ministry. In fact, the scout's going to come now and read our first scripture passage in the book of Genesis, and that reader is Matt DuPont.
This is a reading from Genesis 2, 10 through 25. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from where it divides and becomes 4 branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave the names to all the cattle, and to the birds and of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper of his as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "That at last is a bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to ask the children that are up front to sit down. For those in the congregation, come join them and join Ms. Kathy Kelly for our children's time. Kathy?
Good morning. Come on, Tyler. This morning we have two scriptures. We had a Boy Scout read a scripture from Genesis, and then we have another scripture from Mark that Pastor Phil will read in just a few minutes. And it talks about marriage, how God created man and woman, and that when they get married, that the two become one. So I looked for a nail puzzle, and I could not find one, so I want you to think about super glue, okay, as an object lesson. Think about super glue. What happens when you put, if you put super glue, if you get it on your finger and you touch your fingers together? Rebecca, what happens? They stick together, and almost no matter what you do, will it come apart, will it? It will stick together. Well, that's what Jesus said about marriage. One day, a man tried to trick Jesus, and he asked him about divorce. And Jesus told them that God created man and woman to be joined together as man and wife. And when they were, Jesus said they were no longer two people, they became one. And then he told them what God had joined together, man should not try to separate. In our world today, we have a lot of outside forces, a lot of evil that tries to mess that up, mess up God's plan. And families are pulled in so many different directions, just like you would be if your fingers were stuck together with super glue and you were trying to pull them apart. But the simple truth is that God wants us to stay together as families. And if God puts together a family, he wants that family to stay that way. But even though God meant for those families to stay together, we know that in today's world, that doesn't always happen. And there's some of you, as I look out over these children, who are part of a family who have not been able to stay together. But the good news is that God is going to love you no matter what. God is going to forgive those sins, and he's going to love you whether you're part of that family or not. So let us pray. Dear Jesus, we pray for our families, even those that come apart. We ask that you help us stay together the way you meant it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh,
If you will take your scripture sheet out, it's Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. I was preaching through Luke's gospel and getting ready to start Seven Deadly Sins, and about once a year I like to preach on what the scripture says about Christian marriage, and it seems like the Sunday near Valentine's Day is probably a good day to do that. You notice that our text is highly structured. At the center is the principle of concession for hardness of heart. And then Jesus quotes from two passages in Genesis, and you'll see to the left how that's put together. The understanding and misunderstanding of this passage have been the cause of great joy and great sorrow in the Christian church. And Jesus left there, went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to put her away." But Jesus said to them, "For your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house, the disciples asked Jesus again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery with or against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery implied with or against him." This is the word of the Lord. If you want to know what's going on in pop American culture, then go to the movies, especially the ones about family life. One of my favorites, titled Stepmom, was a 1998 release starring Julia Roberts and Susan Sarandon, and it's about the strained relationship between an ex-wife and her children's new and much younger stepmom. In one scene, the character Luke, who's played by Ed Harris, brings Anna and Benjamin, his children, to a park with a lake to sail some remote control boats. And as the father and son launch their craft, Anna, age 12, looks sad, and she asks her daddy why Isabel has moved into their home. Surprised at her question, Luke fumbles, "Because we love each other, and we want to share our life together." "We already had a life with Mommy," said Anna. "But Mommy and I aren't getting along very well," said Luke, "and it wasn't fair to you guys fighting all the time." Benjamin, age 8, interrupts, "I fight with Anna all the time. Can I move out?" "No, but you guys are brother and sister." "You were husband and wife," said Anna. "Doesn't that mean something?" Caught off guard, Luke says slowly, "Yes, it does. But well, kids, when you get older, your relationships get a lot more complicated, and there's all kind of feelings flying around, and sometimes some of those feelings change." Anna asks, "But did you fall out of love with Mommy?" "Well," says Luke, "I guess I did. I still love your mom, but it's just a different kind of love, that's all. We're still really good friends and always will be." Benjamin looks up at his father. "Can you ever fall out of love with your kids?" Did you notice all the feeling language in that scene? Because that is the dominant currency of our current understanding of marriage. It's highly psychologized, is sentiment-driven, it is therefore volatile and unstable. It's all about my feelings, about falling in and out of love, about intimacy and excitement of romance. It's about the release of oxytocin in the brains of women and vasopressin in the veins of men, the so-called love drugs. And so any decision I make, no matter how hurtful to others, can be justified by an appeal to my emotions and their immediate validity, which is a big philosophical and moral problem. My brain chemistry has suddenly changed. I'm being mysteriously drawn to another person. And I must do what I want to do, since my life is centered in my feelings, and not in my commitments and in my character and in what the Bible says God offers me. You see, a lot of people in our culture think that I must do what I feel because it makes me honest and authentic. No, it just makes you hollow and shallow and at the whim of your emotions. It's a romantic approach to life from the philosophy of romanticism in the early... If I feel it, it must be true. And since I feel it from my inmost being to be an authentic person and not false to myself, I must act on it as soon as possible. Can you see what damage that understanding of a human person has done to the whole of our culture? It has all but done away with faithfulness to vows and a sense of duty and a commitment to God and the things that are larger than my pleasure. It is killing us. About 1 million new children a year lay in their beds at night after mom and dad have parted, and they wonder, can you ever fall out of love with your kids? And for many children from divorced homes, the answer is yes, particularly with their dads. If they have a new wife or a girlfriend and a hot new soup of neurotransmitters bathing the synapses of their shrinking brains. Now, Friday is Valentine's. Cards and chocolates and flowers and maybe a night out and a festival of romantic love. And Friday afternoon about 3 o'clock, if you will go to the CVS, you will find nervous men walking down the aisles looking over picked over Valentine card and trying to find a cheesy box of chocolate. Now, Valentine's Day is originally a Christian holiday. There were numbers of martyrs in the early church named Valentinus. And they lumped their martyrdom days together. And that was February 14th. And that's where we get the date. And over the years, this idea of Christian love modified into the medieval idea of courtly love, which is ensconced for us in Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet as the romantic ideal of unrequited love and mutual suicide. Not a healthy outcome. Now, the legends in the early church grew about a brave priest named Valentinus who, against imperial orders for young men not to marry so as to be soldiers, performed secret church weddings, and for that he was arrested. On the night before Valentinus was martyred, it is said that his prayer healed the blind girl who was the daughter of the jailer. And that before he was martyred, he wrote her a card and signed it, "From your Valentine." So what once was the celebration of Christian martyrs who enabled couples to marry against imperial decree has morphed through romantic love into a secular celebration of romance. Not bad, but surely not with the depth of conviction it began with. And I tell you, folks, that male and female are not surface realities. They are witnessed to in every cell of your bodies. There is a stack of scholarly papers that is growing on the corner of my desk. They are 40 to 150 pages apiece, and they represent major endowments sponsoring sociological research on marriage. And they have titles like "The Decline of Marriage and the Rise of New Families," or "The Marriage Index," or one recently called "The National Marriage Project: When Marriage Disappears, The New America." A fourth one is titled, "Is Marriage Worth Defending?" And the news is not good, and the trends are not encouraged. Marriage is stable and strengthening among the educated and affluent. It is fragile and weakening among the poor, and we have known that for a long time. The new reality, the disconcerting reality, is in the middle. For the 58% of America that composes the middle, marriage is now in a steep and precipitous decline. Marriage in America is increasingly linked to education and income. If you are well educated and if you are on the way to wealth, you have a good correlation of marriage. But if you are not educated and you are part of the poor in America, and you're one of those high schoolers looking for a job, marriage is going down and down and down. More and more kids are growing up in the middle of America without a clue to what a healthy marriage looks like because there hasn't been one in three generations. Marriage is increasingly becoming a lifestyle choice of the wealthy and the educated. But in the middle of America, where high school graduates scramble for jobs in the future, marriage is tattered and torn and sinking, and large parts of America are moving to a post-marital culture. The researchers write, for a substantial share of the U.S. economic people, mobility will be out of the reach, their children's lives will diminish, and large numbers of young men will forever live apart from the civilizing influence of marriage. Marriage is in danger in America becoming a luxury good attainable only to those with the material and cultural means to grab it. And the sad thing is, in the midst of this crisis and decline, in the first institution that God gave us and is good for every culture, there is a great silence and neglect in our churches. I cannot think of a program our denomination has on a local conference or national level to promote marriage. One reason may be that so many of our clergy have been divorced and are in unhappy homes that it's just too hot a topic to touch. I cannot think of a district or conference meeting where it's ever been mentioned. And so while the culture is in decline, in the first institution that God gave the church is largely silent. Now maybe you can tell me why you think that's true. Have we become so politically correct and so intimidated by the culture that the church can't lift up the jewel that Jesus defended against abuse in his day? I think it's time to rebuild a pro-marriage culture in the church. And that includes ministry to divorced people and helping people begin good second marriages. A comprehensive ministry that recognizes that not everyone wants to marry and not everyone can. But who is the custodian of marriage in our culture? We've just left it to individuals and they're not doing so good. And I have couples come to me, poor couples, who are living together and having children, and I go back three generations and I can't find a marriage. They're not living that way just to violate our teaching. They've never seen the real deal and they hunger for it. Can you help me form a lasting, abiding union? There hasn't been one in my family. My mother left me outside of a trailer when I was 3 months old in the rain. See, because I deal with the casualties every day. Did you know that 80%, and I got this from a video lecture yesterday from a professor of Emory Law. He's the world's expert on marriage. And his data is that 80% of the felons in our prisons who committed major felonies grew up in single-parent homes or no-parent homes. So don't tell me it's just a personal choice. It has massive social implications for welfare and crime and just the loss of factories to create people who don't get to adult life crippled and don't know how to function. So today I'm declaring a halt to the silence. How will we rebuild a pro-marriage culture and programs that enrich current marriages and intervene in troubled marriages and help people where divorces have to happen? Because some places they do have to happen. And while I'm a pastor who's heavily pro-marriage, there are times I sit down with a woman or man and I say, the best thing for you to do is to go get a divorce as quick as you can. Do you hear me? Do you hear my heart? Why the neglect? Why the silence? In Jesus' day, as James Brown sang, it was a man's world. And men and women could divorce each other, though men always had the priority. But about 20 years before Jesus, there was a debate between two rabbis. And on the conservative side was a rabbi named Shammai who said, you can only divorce for biblical reasons of abandonment, violence, or adultery. On the other side was Hillel, who through creative reading of a verse of Deuteronomy said that a man can divorce his wife for any reason. And so about 20 years before Jesus, there began to be this explosion of divorces in first century Judaism, as men appealed to the rabbinic ruling of Hillel, who was a scholar, and threw away their wives for burning the toast or because they found somebody prettier. Now, I don't need to tell you, I don't want the Bible to give men any more reason for bad behavior. And that's exactly what happened. And so when the people said to Jesus, the Pharisees, is it permitted for a man to divorce his wife? They already knew the answer. And they were trying to draw him into a discussion because it really meant, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Do you agree with Hillel or do you agree with Shammai? And Jesus didn't agree with either one of them. Jesus is not here to manage divorce. He is not here to give people more reasons to throw each other away. He's here to lift up the possibility that even in this broken world of ours, of hard hearts, that high hopes can still be fulfilled, that a man and woman who know Christ can come to an altar and take impossible vows to each other and with the strength and support of the Christian community can live out those vows all their days. One of the most poignant moments for me as a pastor is with a couple who've been married for 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years. And one of them dies. And I stand at an open grave where they lay their partner in the earth to await the resurrection of the dead. And on that day, their marriage vow is fulfilled. Because it is what? Till death us do part. And so Jesus jumped over the whole of the history of sin and landed us back in Genesis. And he said, from the beginning, look what God did. He made them male and female. Two complementary genders designed at every level of their being to bond with one another. Psychologically different, sexually different, intellectually different, but fully equal and fully compatible to show forth the image of God. Only two. No polygamy. Not three or four or five, as is currently reentering our court system. And not two of the same kind, but two who are different. And by the power of sexual attraction, they're pulled away from their families and their rituals, and they bond, and the marriage is consummated, and God's sexual and emotional superglue begins to glue them together for life. And they still honor their parents, but a new unit of loyalty has been formed. And that is the mysterious work of God in creation. For you see, friends, marriage is not just a gift to Christians. Marriage is a gift to humanity. And then Jesus said, if this is the work of God, then don't you dare tear it apart. And there's a warning with that. You don't deface a masterpiece. And so I warn you, if you have undermined your own marriage, or you've undermined the marriage of another person, and you haven't repented, then God's wrath is upon you. You feel the resistance of God in your life because you have defaced God's masterpiece. And God will forgive you, but not if you don't acknowledge what you have done. I could not do what I do. I could not work the hours I work. I could not deal with the people I deal with without my Valentine, who's my girlfriend, who happens also to be my wife. The choicest things of life are mine. I have everything I need and more. I get the privilege every day of jumping out of bed and being a minister of the gospel all over this community. I get the privilege of going home, embracing and kissing my wife, and laughing and crying and sharing life together. I am the richest man in the universe. But I deal with the casualties. I deal with the fornicators who've lost their ability to monogamy I deal with the adulterers who think they have a right to other people's spouses. I deal with the sexually broken of all kinds of people. That the tenderest parts of their life don't work well or are broken. And the only answer for them is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who calls us to Himself and then to a new life of self-control and dignity and honor. And I need not tell you that self-control is not a popular virtue in our culture. What about Jesus saying about divorce? And here we'll end. Jesus was not saying that every marriage that ended for legitimate causes led to adultery. He was speaking to the same group of Pharisees who were following Hillel. And if a Jewish culture, a man was married and divorced and remarried and threw away this one and threw away this one, when the first marriage was never legally ended, then every one of those is a compromise. Now, folks, I don't need to tell you that we live in a world that wants to redefine marriage, and I think would ultimately welcome polygamy to return in our culture. Because when you depart from that God made them male and female, two who are different, as witnessed to in Scripture, as witnessed to by Jesus, as witnessed to cross-culturally, and as witnessed to in natural law, when you mess with either part of that, either the complementarity or the two-ness, your culture will begin to unravel. I don't hate anyone. I'm fully aware of the brokenness of human beings because I deal with them every day. But the church must stand up and gently but firmly say yes to the biblical definition of marriage and then deal kindly and gently and pastorally with all the complications and all the casualties that are around us. The book of Hebrews says, let marriage be held in honor among all. If you are not married, if you are divorced, if you are never married, if you are a child, you still must honor marriage. It is God's first institution. We got people watching over the air quality. We got people watching over the water quality. We got federal agencies watching over safety in the workplace. But who is the custodian of marriage? Who will guard this great public asset? There is a vacuum in our culture, and it's time for the church to quit being silent and to rise up and to lift up the jewel of marriage before the young, that they may stay virginal, that they may aspire to this great and God and holy estate. We must lift up for them that this is the place to channel their energies and some of their deepest longings within the bounds and safety of this holy thing called marriage. So please be patient with me today. I may have hurt some feelings. It's not my intention. It is my intention to lift up what Jesus lifted up against all detractors. And so will somebody please say amen. Amen. I'm going to be honest with y'all. I'm never more frightened than when I touch these topics. 20 years ago, the wind was behind us, and now the wind is blowing in our face, and the cost is so much higher. Please stand and sing with me hymn number 643.
Thank you.
If Mr. Colton Brewer will please come to the pulpit. And congregation, if you'll turn to number 881, which is the familiar version of the Apostles' Creed, Colton is going to lead us in its recitation.
I believe in the God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the everlasting. Amen.
Thank you, Colton. Not only did Colton do a good job, I'm told by his scoutmaster that this is for merit badge credit. Isn't that wonderful? I invite you to give your tithes and offerings, that the gospel of Christ and the truth of this great faith may continue to heal people here in Greenwood and around the world. Our ushers are ready to receive your gifts, and you may be seated. For all the good things of this life, for all the joys, let us stand and give God praise. Let us remember widows and widowers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for those who are living together without the blessing of the church, that they will be drawn towards you, O Lord, and towards one another, that they would celebrate their life in public and be a married couple. Lord, in your mercy. Lord Jesus, we offer you our maleness and our femaleness with all its powers of creativity and energy, but Lord, also some of the places in our heart that are most deeply broken and full of shame. Forgive us, heal, and restore us, that we may offer all that we are to you and live by your good wisdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, who stands in our midst and calls us to pray once again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I have some instructions for our final song, which is two stanzas. On the first stanza, I'm going to ask that Chip and his scouts exit out to the lobby so that you can greet them on the way out and tell them how proud you are to have them at this church. And then if there are couples that would desire a Valentine blessing, I'll be up here to have you kneel and pray my hands upon you and pray that God strengthen the love that you already have. Hymn number 664, Sent Forth by God's Blessing. I'll be up here to take a moment to bless any couple who wants a blessing this week, to thank God for the gift He's given you in each other. We are the people of God, and it is a challenge to be faithful and true and loving and kind. But I send you forth with the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.